Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Because your atmosphere ought to be able to create a thirst that there's something real here, that there's something genuine here. You don't want First Church of the Deep Freeze pastored by Jack Frost.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the happy servant. This message was recorded at a ministry conference in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the happy servant.
But how do you have a happy servant? All of us who are working with ministries, working with people, working with boards, what kind of a mentality is evident? When a person walks into a ministry, they sense an atmosphere. And you have a battle that is going on because you have a mission to accomplish. That is your base. That has to be clearly decided. What is your goal? What are you trying to accomplish? Every ministry should have a mission statement. You ought to be able to know that. You should have it in your Bible. You should have it very clearly stated, your mission statement. How does a mission happen? A mission happens through people in relationships. Relationships happen based on trust. So if you have a mission happening, relationships are happening because there is mutual trust that is going on. The beginning of a disintegrating relationship is the minute there is not a trust. A person who is not trusted will sense very quickly that I am really spinning my wheels. And then you get mutual respect. And this is where I think there is a general gratitude for the types of gifts that are essential. And then you have mutual appreciation. So you come into a place and you sense an atmosphere. You'll find there is mutual appreciation. People within that ministry all appreciate the gifts of other people. There are two kinds of leaders. You have effective leaders and you have efficient leaders. Sometimes there will be a rare combination of both. Effective people are visionary. They see 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, and they are very effective in seeing something happening, but it will not happen unless there is an efficient leader. An efficient leader takes care of the day-to-day operations. And most effective people don't want to be bothered with details because they have already moved on to another thought, and the efficient people are carrying out what the effective person has already come up. And so you appreciate the gifts of people. And then there's a mutual respect that's based out of trust that happens in relationships. So if a ministry is going to be hindered by Satan, what do you think will be the first thing to be attacked? It won't be the mission. It'll be the relationships. Right here. And I have a whole session I do on laborers together, and I trace through from Galatians chapter 5, you have rank sins that are there. Adultery, fornication, etc. Those are rank sins. Then you have religious sins, idolatry, and witchcraft. Most of our ministries are not killed by rank sins or by religious sins. They are killed by relationship sins. And there's a ninefold listing of relationship sins in Galatians preceding the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that is listed. And so Satan will target those relationships. And if you study that, you'll find where there is an atmosphere created, where there is a tension and where there is a mistrust, then there's no mutual respect and no mutual appreciation. So you have a happy atmosphere when you get up to the top of that chart. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. I think this queen had heard rumors and rumblings about this person she probably thought was a country bumpkin. And she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And she was come to Solomon. She communed with him all that was in her heart. So picture this. She hears of this Solomon who is supposed to be so wealthy and so wise. She didn't believe it. She thought, I'm going to go there and impress him with what is class and what is something special. So she comes with this great train with camels, spices, gold, precious stones. Verse 3, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king that he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the table, the meat of his table, the sitting of the servants, the attendance of ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she was just like, I can't believe this. It was like she had just exhausted herself. No more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. That's why I said she didn't believe what she had heard. I didn't believe until I came. And mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. She said, Solomon, I can't believe. I didn't believe what I had heard. I got here, and I didn't hear the half of what is really the truth here. So she was greatly impressed. But I think what impressed her most, look in verse 8, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. Now keep in mind, all of these world leaders had servants. But I can guarantee you, they were not generally happy campers. And I think she was mind-boggled that as she came to this place, that the people who were serving were happy. The people who were in all of their responsibilities were happy. Happy are thy men. Happy are thy servants. That got my attention. I thought, boy, that's unusual that she would notice that. When someone comes to your church, what's the first thing they sense? Is there an excitement? Because your atmosphere ought to be able to create a thirst that there's something real here, that there's something genuine here. You don't want First Church of the Deep Freeze pastored by Jack Frost. And where the believers are not, they're not alive, they're not excited to be in the Lord's house. And I like to go to a church where the ushers meet you at the door and they're smiling and show you to the room, or they don't know you from Adam's house cat as you're coming in there, but they are meeting you just to greet you. Glad that you are here. I thought, boy, something is done well here. And then you can always tell the gift of that particular pastor, because a pastor who is a gifted ruler, everything is straight. Everything is in order. There is nothing out of order. Even songbooks, when you walk into the empty auditorium, are lined up perfectly on the back of the pews. And an exhorter like myself, you climb over boxes, you get in there, and everybody's happy. And a ruler comes in and says, man, alive, they need to straighten things up here a little bit. So that's, again, that mutual appreciation type of a thing. There is a atmosphere that is sensed. She came and sensed an atmosphere. I kept on reading. I came over to chapter 12. How did you get happy servants? By now the kingdom had split. Solomon had disobeyed. He tolerated what God said not to tolerate, the horses and the wives. Verse 6, now Solomon's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, were each ahead of the divided kingdoms, one of the north and one of the south. And verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. Now they were in the position of king. And Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? So he went to the old men, said, you work for Dad. How do you recommend that I lead? What do you think that I should do? And the three simple principles, and I thought this is so basic. Number one, These old men who worked for Solomon, who had this happy atmosphere, spake unto him in verse 7, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day. So number one principle is be a servant. So you will be a servant unto them. The key is servitude. Learning how to develop a servant mentality. Kenosis living is described in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. We have a picture here of the self-emptying of Christ, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant. And then, in fact, on the bottom, characteristics of a humble person, described in Philippians 2, the kenosis chapter. A humble person is not someone that says, oh, I'm no good. What is a humble person? He thinks others first. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Living the mind of Christ. He's automatically thinking others first. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So that is a person who thinks others first. You're not born with that in you. That's a spiritual characteristic. You are born thinking of yourself. Secondly, serve others first. Let its mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, sacrifice for others. How do we see this pattern of humility in the person of Christ? He thought others first. He served others first. He sacrificed for others. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you have the glory of God. God is glorified through someone who sets this pattern. This has to be so vital in us living in this world that is self-centered, that is me-oriented. It has to be such a pattern in us that we see the automatic thinking in our heart that we would have. We should not automatically think first, who can I get to do this for me? But there is this mentality that is such an atmosphere creator, and you can lose it so quickly. In the interview process, when we have 120 staff members, and you have a cycling staff, to maintain that, you have to go through a very detailed grid to try to interview, to find hearts that have that mentality that is others-oriented, not self-exalting. And that's not an automatic issue. People need to be met with people who are happy, not selfish. And so you have to go through questions, and you have to go through a lot of testings. And what kind of a testimony, what kind of a pattern has been in that life? So you can be a servant unto them. How can you serve someone? Maybe you have a ministry. One thing I think you can do is just, you see, well, I think they've worked extra hard. Take them to dinner. Take a few extra dollars out of your budget and plan to take them to dinner. I was speaking at a conference, and a guy came up to me afterwards. He was a vice president or president of a corporation. He was having to go that next morning early to Indianapolis to speak to their national staff. And he said, I didn't want to come tonight because I really wanted to have time to study. And my wife said, come along. And he said, am I so glad? He said, I gave this little thought. And he said, that's what I'm going to give our staff. It was a secular corporation. And he said, those principles fit so perfectly. I have to teach our salespeople. I have to teach our people. Learn how to be a servant to people. And little things that can help. Maybe just a little note that you would hand to someone. Just give in regarding a matter. How do you solve conflicts? I studied that through the Bible. And conflicts were solved. The key, the first person willing to humble was the first one that became the first step to the solving of the conflict. And you see that with David and Saul. You see that with Abraham and Lot. I mean, Lot should have been the one giving in. It should have been Saul who realized that he was mistreating David. And you follow throughout. The ultimate pattern is Christ on the cross, giving himself for us. If thou wilt be a servant. So ask God to give you wisdom. How can I serve my people? You say, well, I'm paying them. No, but I mean beyond that. There are extrinsic benefits and intrinsic benefits. Extrinsic will keep only for a brief time. Until someone said, I don't care what you give me, I don't need this. Or you can have very little extrinsically for hanging on to the intrinsic values because they feel used, they feel needed, they feel blessed, they feel trusted, and they're also seeing the eternal perspective on these matters. If you'll be a servant unto your people, there may be things you could, you know, someone has a job that has to be done. Well, maybe roll up your sleeves and get involved and say, well, I'll help you with that. I know you have a load. Let's get some help. Lift that, carry that, etc. Be a servant. Leadership is not lordship. It's servitude. Servitude is an attitude that results in an action for God's glory and for others' good. Now, there are times and it's not practical for you to do this or practical for you to do that, but there are times when it becomes very helpful for you to show a mentality of your willingness. I remember when I was foreman on a construction crew, I was hired in George Barr Construction Company, and they were building a dining hall, and I was hired in as equipment operator. Then the foreman had ulcers, got ulcers, and the vice president, Paul Ramsey, came and asked if I would take the foreman job. So I did that. Had 42 men on that crew. And some days I laughed myself sick with some of those guys. And some of the things, one of the things on that job was a port-a-john. And those of you who have worked construction sites and know port-a-johns, they're not a place where you'd like to sit and read. In fact, ammonia smells sweet. By comparison, I said, man, it's Friday. We need to get the port-a-john cleaned. So no one was moving. So I went and I grabbed everything and I got in there and I started. And of course, where I come from, you know, we were, what's a port-a-john? I mean, that's class. That's class compared to what we had. But when I started in, those men, those experienced construction guys, and I was just 24 years old, they said, no, 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 no. And they took the buckets and they took the scrubs and so on. But what I wanted to communicate with them, just because I'm the foreman doesn't mean I feel it's beyond me. And you know what? It brought such a different mentality. Even the guys I had to fire felt badly because they had been such deceivers and so lazy. Serving mentality. Secondly, it says, if you will answer them. Sometimes that is the most difficult thing to do when you get bone weary. Answering them is not the easy type of a thing. Ever get tired of answering questions? Key here is sharing. Sharing yourself. But you know, sometimes the hardest thing for you is you're getting ready to go in the pulpit Sunday morning and a guy comes up to you and said, I have a pastor I have a question for him. And you, of all time. So you're on that flight. What's he asking now? What is this now? So when I was at Calvary, when I was preaching, I would stay in my office until I had to get in the pulpit so I could stay focused. And then I would make myself completely available afterwards. Because answering sometimes is sometimes some of the most difficult kind of things. And obviously delegation is very key in this, but you have to be willing to be the one to build your people who are immediately around you, sharing yourself with these people. Make what I call availability cruises. Just be available sometimes. and I try to make myself, somebody can grab me rather than have to get an appointment. Sometimes an appointment is essential. But if I make availability cruises, I can answer a lot of questions in a hurry without getting an appointment, and then it going into an hour discussion when something can be taken care of in 5 minutes on a sidewalk or in the coffee shop or in the snack shop, whatever that may be. Sharing yourself with them. And I think it would be good for you sometimes to study 2 Kings chapter 4, the four, five principles that are in building disciples. For life is created where there was once death. And principle of proximity. Go to where the problem is. Principle of privacy. Elisha shut the door. He went in. He shut the door. Sometimes it takes a one-on-one sharing of yourself to answer some things. And he prayed. Principle of prayer. So you have proximity, you have privacy, you have prayer, and then principle of price. He literally gave himself to that child. That dead child laid upon the bed. And Elisha literally gave himself to that child. You talk about life touching life. What was the first solution? Take this dead stick, lay it on a dead head, carried by a dead servant spiritually. Dead plus dead plus dead equals dead. Elisha comes. The power was not in the stick. The power was in the bearer of that stick. And he literally gives himself to that person. Then principle of perseverance. He didn't give up till there was life. And it's all a part of sharing, of sharing of yourself. And then number three, if you will speak good words to them. Speak good words. Key here is speech or words. It doesn't cost you a dime to say an encouraging word. A man came up to me this morning. I had never met this individual. And he said very encouraging words. And he said, "You don't know me and I don't know you." And then he goes into something from way back in the 70s. But you know, my heart was lifted. You know what? People love to hear good words. Now, when rebuke is necessary, it's a lot easier to take when the pattern has been good words. You know, people don't mind, or people pay attention if someone yells, if that's not their pattern. People who are always yelling about something don't have a hearing. They just don't have a hearing. But a person who hardly ever gets upset about anything, when that person gets upset, they think, "Boy, this must be a crucial issue. This must be something different, because that's not that person's pattern. This must really be crucial." But if your common pattern is yelling or speaking harshly, then when rebuke comes, what's new? But if your general pattern has been encouragement, your general pattern has been good words. In fact, another reference in Chronicles speaks of encouraging words. And you can just say this, say, "Boy, I'm just so glad God put you here. I'm just so glad you're here." You don't know what kind of a burden or what that person may have gone through in that morning, or maybe in the, even in that preceding day, or what may have taken place at home. But so inexpensively you can share good words or write a note. When you get a note from someone, how often do you read that? You glance quickly to see who wrote it. You read it, you put it away, then you get it out and read it again. And then the next day you read it again. And so what took you a few seconds to communicate, you were able to share it to that person's heart. It will be read over and over and over and often filed. I file notes. And sometimes it's good just to open the files up and go back and read through some things when you, sometimes you're going through the mill and you know, some pressures weariness at times, it's just refreshing just to read good words that someone has communicated. Just think of someone, maybe start with your wife at home, with your children, within your family. Serve, share, speak. It's so simple to me. It's so basic. And it says, and if you speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. So Solomon had something that was very unique. Richest man in the world, wisest man, wealthiest man. But yet there was something about him that was just very, very unusual. It set him apart from other world leaders. And the Queen of Sheba picked it up instantly. Happy are these thy men. Happy are thy servants, which serve before thee continually and hear thy wisdom. Well, let's suppose that I had opportunity when they approached me about doing this session. I said, well, would you mind if I could get a hold of Solomon and he could come? Would you mind if Solomon spoke? So what do you mean, Solomon? The guy from Denver who wrote on Count? No, I said, the one who wrote Proverbs. Well, if you can work arrangements, that'd be great. So Solomon comes in and he looks. He says, boy, it's kind of different to be back. Look around the room. And he said, Les wanted me to talk about my principles that I used in leadership. He said, well, quickly, I'll give you. I served my people. I shared with my people and I answered my people. I spoke good words to them. That's basically what I did. How much more simple can you get? But yet how much more profound can you get? And this jumped out of the pages at me so clearly. I thought, boy, if we can just apply these things in our leadership, in our things. And the word was given from those who had worked under Solomon. And that's why there must have been something unique about Solomon that made people want to serve and made them want to serve with a happiness and a joy. He must have somehow kept the perspective right.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on The Happy Servant. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.